Hey, good morning, Outlook family. Sure is good to see everyone this morning. If you're a guest with us today, I just want to say welcome. We're really glad that you're here. And I think you'll find Outlook to be a warm and safe place to explore what it means to be in the faith that Jesus has given us. And we're just really glad you're here. So welcome. Whether you're here with me in the room or we're together online, we're just glad you're here. And together is a great place to be. Amen. Last fall, I accompanied Tamara, my wife, to a conference for therapists, counselors. While I wrote my sermon in the hotel room, she attended seminars and workshops during this three-day conference. But one afternoon workshop was on religious trauma and spiritual abuse. And she, knowing I'd be interested, said it would probably be okay if I stood in the back and took it all in. And so I did, or I tried to. It was the single most attended event of the three-day conference. The room was packed with attendees filling the hundreds of seats, sitting on the floor in the aisles, even spilling out the door into the common area so that even if they couldn't see, they could at least hear the content of the workshop. There were about 1,200 attendees at the conference. Fully half of them, we were told later, signed up for that single workshop. And I believe I know why. Because there is no hurt like church hurt. And that's exactly what we're tackling in this series beginning today. See, many of us have been hurt at the very place where we were meant to find healing, the church. And so taking some time to address spiritual abuse, religious trauma, and church hurt head on is a good thing to do. Giving these important subjects the thoughtful, prayerful attention, as well as biblical examination they deserve, is a necessary step in finding our way back to church, if that may be your situation, and certainly letting the Lord heal us beautifully, as well as doing all we can to not be a church that hurts. So let's define some terms right out the gate here. Let's start with the term spiritual abuse. It is what it sounds like. It involves exploiting individuals' spiritual needs, which we all have, and vulnerabilities for personal gain or to maintain authority and control. It occurs when religious leaders or groups use spiritual practices or teachings to dominate their followers, suppress dissent, and foster dependence, resulting in emotional, social, spiritual, sometimes financial harm. Religious trauma more generally refers to lasting damage inflicted on someone's well-being and even their desire for faith in God as a result of events or relationships or circumstances connected to religious beliefs, practices, and structures. And church hurt includes all of this, as well as the overall and even all too common relational and spiritual injuries endured as a member of a church fellowship. This pain can distance us from God, distance us from church, and sometimes from God even. Pastor and author Jerome Gay Jr. puts it like this in his book, Church Hurt. For many people who experience church hurt, continuing to come to church is like coming back to see their abuser on a weekly basis. This painful experience must be confronted with understanding and empathy. And that's exactly what we intend to do this month. So let's look ahead at this series overall. Church hurts when authority means power, ego, and control. Church hurts when grace becomes a cover for abuse and harm. And church hurts when faith is turned into legalism and shame. We'll be covering all three of these specifically in the next three Sundays. And I would encourage you, if you saw the card on or near the seat you're sitting in, feel free to grab some cards and invite anyone you may know who could really use a message series like this, because they have indeed been hurt by church and they're carrying around those wounds. They can tune in online or they can come, but either way, letting a friend know that this message series is happening could be just the thing they need to take a step back toward church and maybe even toward God. And so we'll be covering these three in the next 3 weeks, but here's what we're covering today. Church hurts when community gets toxic and love is left behind. As we're wading into the pool of this topic, let's start with this question. What is a church, and why does it so often hurt? The church is made up of all people throughout time, living on earth now and in heaven, who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. People who've said yes to Jesus. The church is a spiritual, eternal community of Jesus followers expressed in local missional congregations or churches. These are, we are this great, amazing, enjoyable extended family. But if it's so great, why don't we all just jump right in, right? Church has different connotations for each of us. Let's take a look at this for just a minute. For some people, church is weird, like a cult. That maybe that's what their experience has taught them. Everyone has to become like everyone else. Or they should become like whatever the pastor says and shouldn't think for themselves. It's like joining a commune and drinking the Kool-Aid. But it should never be that way, right? Now, for some people, church is a place of judgment against impossible standards, a place full of self-righteous people who look down on them. Maybe it feels like simply a place full of people who seem to have it all together, squeaky clean and self-confident. For them, a journey with Jesus just sounds like a guilt trip. But that's not the way church is supposed to be either. And tragically, for no small number of people, church has been a place of abuse and denial, of secrets and power plays, of gossip and gaslighting, and far more harm than good. This is terribly wrong at every level, and it is the opposite of what the Church of Jesus Christ is to be. Now, the early church needed lots of reminders to stop being like this, and I'm going to go over two or three here real quick. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul concludes this letter to this congregation this way. I'm afraid that when I come, he's writing a letter, he visits churches, and he knows he's going to head back to them eventually. I'm afraid that when I come, I won't like what I find, and you won't like my response. I'm afraid I'll find quarreling and jealousy and anger and selfishness, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorderly behavior. He's afraid of that because they had a record of that. That was something they were really dealing with in that congregation. See, a good shepherd, like Paul, sees when others are being hurt or aren't being well taken care of within a congregation and gently but firmly steps in and sets things right. That's what he's talking about here. We have the tools for this in the grace and forgiveness and love and patience and maturity that the Lord gives us. We're actually equipped as Christians to learn how to handle these things. I've had to have such difficult conversations myself over my 20 years here at Outlook. There are moments when you just need to sit down with someone and say, we love you, you're welcome here, but what you're doing right now to others, that's not going to happen here. Let's approach this differently than the way you've been approaching it. Or maybe something's going on and I just need to say, I can't allow that to continue. We have to be like that because we love each other. And sometimes love means telling someone that they're treating others poorly and let's do better. Let's learn how to do better. Paul wrote to Galatians in chapter 5, it says, the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbors yourself. But he felt the need to remind them. If you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. He knew that that was a danger for this particular congregation. Perhaps some gossip or maligning talk or whatever, that they were eating at each other in ways that they needed to stop, or it was going to really become corrosive to their congregation. Things were going to get toxic. So he's warning them, you got to hedge that. You got to stop that. You got to pay attention to that. Back to Pastor Gay here for just a moment. Church hurt isn't anything new, he writes. It's a common occurrence, even in Scripture. But just because it's a common occurrence doesn't mean it's an acceptable occurrence. We just shouldn't be surprised by it, he says. And then he quotes James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? James asks, aren't they caused by the selfish desires that fight to control you? So, throughout, and these are just three quick examples, but churches are filled with human beings, and even back in the earliest days of the earliest churches, there was this kind of talk that needed to happen, fights or quarrels or jealousy or gossip, that human beings were acting human but being called to another standard, and that's a key truth. So church can be this beautiful family that we're a part of, a worshiping community that loves Jesus and learns from him how to love each other. And so what I want to do in the rest of our time together is be reminded of the way this is intended to work by looking at the first 17 verses of Colossians chapter 3. There's probably no single passage that so beautifully describes what our new life in Christ is meant to look like, especially as we live it together. And by being reminded of what a church is meant to be, we can also begin to observe how we get it wrong and ways we can get it right. So we're going to spend the rest of our time in Colossians chapter 3. It begins this way: since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So in this initial passage, what we see is that the church really is to be different. That we are a community of people who are now heavenly minded. That we have a new source, not only of information, but of power and of truth and of grace and a way of learning how to love. But here is where setting healthy expectations sets us up well. Different in what way? Different in that we are a people committed to Christ, living in his truth and his reality, as the passage puts it, and being formed into his likeness, learning his love of us and others. Passage goes on. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. What did James just ask? What causes fights and quarrels among you? It's your desires that are battling to control you. Put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality or impurity, lust, evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. So Paul is reminding them that there are new people now, a new community. There are things we're leaving behind, and there are things that we're going to see in a minute that we're pointing our lives toward. So here's a key thing to remember. I mentioned this quickly a few sermons ago. Remember, in one sense, a church is a hospital. And it's only those who realize they are sick who admit themselves. Think about it like this. There are people who don't know Jesus, but thanks to their parental modeling or a peaceful upbringing or really any number of other factors, they know how to treat others with care and respect and patience in ways that are sometimes far more developed than some Christians who've had little guidance in their lives and no good examples. And they're just now realizing, or they're moving into realizing, that this is something they need to learn and for the Lord to show them and change them. So the church can at times be a rough and tumble place when it comes to stepping on each other's toes or experiencing some friction or hurt feelings. That's not to be ignored or excused, but it is to be expected and understood. We are all a people learning how to love. But again, a couple of clarifications here. Even as I say those words, I want to make sure these thoughts follow. I'm not talking about abuse or bullying or manipulation or exploitation or control. I'm today just talking about the entry-level ways we bump into and bruise each other, the ways we disappoint each other. And I'm not saying that there aren't virtues and practices you have every right to expect from your pastors and elders. Now, to be sure, none of us are perfect human beings, but if we can't be safe, caring, and respectful people, we should step back from these sacred positions. Back to the passage. Paul goes on. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you've stripped off your old self with its practices. Remember, he just said you used to live that way. But put on your new nature, and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. So, we are meant to be a people who are leaving things behind, a people who are being changed, even transformed. And we are meant to be a people who take these things seriously. Paul is not making suggestions here. He really is prescribing what new life in him looks like and how we experience that life. He said that there are things about our old nature we are to put to death. He's telling us here it's time to get rid of. And then he begins to turn toward the new nature that we begin to put on. These are all action verbs assigned to us. We actively participate in these things, this leaving behind and this being changed. We are to be people who take these things seriously. This is not to be mere lip service. We are actively starving to death those former ways of thinking and behaving and reacting and choosing. And we're helping each other in this. This is key. So, if a church that you're experiencing becomes a place that starts to take such commands lightly, kind of agrees with them but doesn't really ever follow through on them, and it begins, if a church takes these commands lightly, it will begin to become an unsafe, volatile space where such sin that has been described here, such maliciousness or lying or on and on, gossip, on and on, is actually given room to grow and express itself. We have every right to expect this kind of trajectory from each other. We are agreeing on what we're leaving behind and how we should be treating each other moving forward. We're learning it, but we're agreeing that this is where we're headed. And we remember that we're all works in progress. We're committed to getting love right and getting it wrong less and less. I think a key phrase here is this one right here. As you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. That is us. Learning, as we're learning. Church is meant to be a place where we are learning love. And both learning and love are key words there. And we do get this wrong. Church life is really a lesson in loving. And we have to admit that. Sometimes we're learning and sometimes we're failing to learn that lesson. The question is, are we committed to getting that right and learning it better and better and helping each other do it? Back to Jerome Gay for one last quote. He says, oftentimes a person's issue with or confusion about God even isn't theological, it's relational. Or to say it another way, many people don't have an issue with Christ, they have an issue with Christians. I get that. I get that personally and deeply. And I believe Jesus gets it too. In fact, to say that he had bad experiences with religious people is, of course, an understatement, right? So let's right-size our expectations when it comes to this subject of church. Understanding what church is, what we can expect from a congregation of people. Like all true and real things, there is a both and. There is a tension to hold, two truths to hold at the same time. We cannot expect perfection, but we should expect dedication, for sure. Do you hear what I'm saying? We can't expect everyone to get everything right all the time, but that certainly does not mean that we can't expect that we're all dedicated toward getting it right, loving each other well, being respectful, not gossiping, not hurting others, caring for one another well. And when we do step on each other's toes, we learn forgiveness, which is a valuable lesson. It's throughout the whole New Testament, the whole idea of how we need to learn to bear with each other and get along. But a church should be committed to getting it right, to growing in those ways, and to holding each other accountable. Let's do better and let's treat each other well. They'll know we are Christians by our love, right? And it's not that we get it perfect, but we are dedicated to it, and that is key. And when we right-size those expectations, then we can reduce that level of unmet expectation, which only leads, of course, to disappointment. This is true in every area of life, and it's certainly true in this one as well. The key is that for so many of us, that disappointment, when left unaddressed, leads to disillusionment. It's true, and that can happen to anyone. And once we cross over from disappointment to disillusionment, we find ourselves drifting, not only from the church, but eventually from God, because we're so disillusioned and hurt. The wounds are real. The question is only, can we get back to letting those wounds get healed? Because in that disillusionment, we will lose community, and that affects every area of our lives. God made us for each other. So, if you sense the church people you're around aren't even engaging in becoming like him, aren't dedicated to that learning love well that we just talked about, then think twice about how much hurt you're willing to endure without awareness or accountability on the part of others. But if you find yourself in a fellowship of people imperfectly but wholeheartedly aiming for this worthy ideal, holding each other to growing toward it, and genuinely learning to love, then know that while it won't be easy, staying with them will be worth it. Worth it for you and worth it for them as well. Back to our passage. In this new life, Paul goes on to say, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbaric, civilized, slave, or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. That's a wonderful point, and we're going to actually dive much more into this beautiful point in our next series starting next month called Undivided. So for now, I'm going to move on to verse 12. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves. Now he's moving toward the positive. This is the thing we're all actively pursuing to become and helping each other become, cheering each other on to become. Clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy. How little of that is there in this world? To create a space where you can find it, that's a compelling thing. Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I don't see much room here for harsh judgment and self-righteousness. I see lots of space being made for love and respect and care. Verse 13, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. The assumption is there will be offense, right? The assumption is that there's faults that we're going to find in each other, that you're going to find faults in me, and you're going to find faults in others, and they might even find that one fault in you that you still have, just that one, right? The assumption is that that's going to happen, but forgive and make allowance. It doesn't get much more clear or more compelling than that right there. Henry Nouwen once said, and I'm paraphrasing, forgiveness is what love is called among people who love poorly. Because that's what love looks like for most of us. It's a lot of forgiveness, right? It's a lot of grace. It's a lot of patience. It's a lot of meeting people where they are and moving forward together. That's what love looks like. Love is not just accepting someone's perfection, but embracing their imperfections and walking with them. Speaking of love, that's verse 14. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect harmony. Some people say this clothing analogy, putting on all these virtues, is like putting on a new set of clothes, and then love is the belt that kind of finishes the outfit, binds them all together. Verse 15, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, that's the church, as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful, he concludes. I'm reading here zero tolerance for abuse, for bullies in the pulpit or manipulation in the pew. The problem is when we do encounter the humanness that we all will experience, the problem happens when these things are ignored, when they're not addressed, when we don't have agreement upon and a commitment to what we're leaving behind and how we should learn to treat each other. But that problem is easily solved when we are committed to such things, to learning together. So, in case I haven't said it enough, my point is never to say that we here, certainly here at Outlook, are somehow better or above ever falling short, only to make it clear how much this grieves our heart and breaks it, and how committed we are to not seeing it happen here. We never claim to be perfect, but we can say we're completely committed to things like protection and transparency and care. Back to the passage. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. teach and counsel each other. This is the learning, right? We're learning from each other. We're doing it together. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And here I can't help but be captivated by this vision of a people who are so beautifully for each other and not against, right? And we all need a church where these things are valued and practiced. Even as we know we will never find a church in which no one disagrees or misunderstands each other, where people never injure or intrude upon each other, a perfectly peaceful place, free from conflict and friction. You won't find that, but you can find, we can find a church full of real people, really engaged in loving and forgiving and understanding and patiently putting up with each other. Amen? Church hurts when community is allowed, and that's a key, allowed to get toxic, and when love is left behind. But it doesn't have to ever be allowed to get that bad. It never has to be allowed to get toxic. And love does never has to be left behind. Although this can happen. Maybe you've experienced it, but it doesn't have to happen. Church hurt is very real and deeply painful, but it's not beyond healing. And I don't say that as a quick and careless, let's just get over it kind of way. I say that in the sense of let's take the steps of healing and rebuilding trust and having the necessary conversations for healthy re-entry into church life. Because yes, indeed, that church life is precious, even though it's sometimes precarious. It is a precious gift from God. Speaking of gifts, I'd invite you to take the bread and the cup that you may have picked up as you came in this morning. I want to conclude with this thought from a book called The Lord is My Courage. Author K.J. Ramsey writes about an experience in this book. She and her husband, they serve at a church in which you come forward and receive communion from someone at the front. They were serving in their church in this way, and a man in the church that they had served who had really harmed them and her and her husband and treated them terribly, made his way for communion and happened to be in front of them at that precious moment. And she writes, "As he made his way toward me, I thought, Jesus, broken for me, was broken for him too. Communion did not rescue me from the trauma of being cursed and condemned by this man, but it did carry me into compassion. We were equalized at the foot of the cross." And so it's at this moment when we take the bread that we do remember that we are all equally in need of what Jesus provided. Each and every one of us, without his love and grace, is bankrupt and in desperate need, unable to help ourselves, totally reliant on his grace. Let's take and eat together. And as we take the cup, we're reminded that Jesus carries wounds. Jesus knows what it's like to be wounded. And he is a wounded healer for us. And that we can take our wounds to him. He knows what to do. Let's thank him for that and take the cup together. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the gift that is the church. And while it can be pretty rough, a rough place, a rough experience for so many of us, help us not to lose the faith. The faith that your love remains. Help us to be here at our church, a people who are committed to learning love, quick to admit when we get it wrong and eager to learn how to get it right. That's who we want to be. Help us in that. In Jesus' name, amen.